Good evening, all. Good to see everybody here this evening. It's been a beautiful day, hasn't it? I get myself into the kookiest thing. I have been carrying on a very spirited, shall we say, conversation with a guy on the internet. This has probably gone on, probably started in August. So what's that, 2 months now? We've been talking back and forth on the internet. What he wants from me, he wants me at some point to admit that what I preach and teach is that we are saved by our good works. And I won't admit that because I don't preach that, I don't teach that, and I don't think that's biblical or right at all. But he wants me to admit this. He thinks that if we call for any kind of response of faith, that we're preaching works and not grace. And just infuriates him, and he's just after me, asks me all these questions. It's really kind of frustrating to me because he asks me these questions on the internet, and I respond, I answer his questions, and then I ask him a question, and he doesn't answer my questions. And he comes back and asks me more and kind of silly stuff. Anyway, he's really upset he's just looking somehow to try to catch me in some contradiction or inconsistency that would demonstrate that I preach and teach that we are saved by our good works. That is a very old kind of debate. About 1,000 years of neglect and ignorance went by before people started reading and studying the Bible again in the Middle Ages. And when they did that, they came to some amazing conclusions and realized that there were several things they were practicing religiously that were just wrong. Martin Luther was the guy that probably came up with the most famous kind of contradiction of some practices that had been going on. And Luther was rebelling against this idea of being saved by our good works. And so he had an awful lot to say about that. And he's the guy who translated the Bible into German, into the German language for the first time. And as he was working on that, he's quite a biblical scholar. He was a theologian in the Catholic Church and quite a biblical scholar. As he's translating these books into German, he realized that several of the Old Testament books had no business being in the Bible. They were never a part of the Jewish Scriptures. So he tossed out 14 books and parts, small parts of books, that he knew did not belong in the Old Testament, had nothing to do with the Old Testament. And so he finished up the Old Testament and started translating the New Testament. And when he got to the book of James in the New Testament, it really bothered him. It really bothered him because of all this stuff that James says in chapter 2 about the works in our faith. And if you're current on your daily Bible reading, you know what I'm talking about because that's today's reading. In James chapter 2. Let's go there. I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to do the good works that are laid out for us by God. And I want to talk about the undeniable biblical truth that while we are called upon to make some response of faith, that does not negate grace. And we're not saying that in any part we are saved by our good works. It's just not true. And the problem that Martin Luther had, and the problem that my internet buddy is having, is really about a misunderstanding concerning faith. What actually is faith? What does that amount to? A living faith, folks, is an active faith. A living faith will lead you to act and change your life in many powerful ways. And so let's talk about this. We're going to go to, in James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14, read down through verse 26. And all we have to do, honestly, is just listen to James and think about this accurately, and I think we're going to be in really fine shape. One of the very first things that James says is that faith without action is as useless as words without action. If you just toss some words out into the ether and nothing happens, you really haven't accomplished anything. Start with me in verse 14, if you would, in James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And I can't read that verse 16 without thinking of Bill Parks. You know, frequently he would laugh and say, you know, go be warmed and filled, you know, be warmed and well fed. And, you know, he's a fantastically generous man, wonderful fellow. Anyway, but he liked to quote that verse. Faith without action is as useless as words without any actions. It's just empty of power. And James says it has no power to change. If you just go to somebody and say, "Oh, I hope you do well with your life, and I hope you're warmed, and I hope you're well fed, and I hope everything works well for you," nothing has changed. You have done no good. You have done nothing that is of any benefit in the world. Now you think about this for just a second. You know, you go to the Hall of Fame of Heroes of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's a formula that the Hebrew writer uses. He says, by faith, and then he inserts a name, and then there's a verb. So it's by faith, Abraham went, by faith, Noah built, by faith, you get a name, and then you have some action that's after that. Now just imagine, if you would, that the formula came out like this. By faith, Noah did nothing. You know, by faith, Abraham did nothing. By faith, you know, I don't think there'd be much of a Hall of Fame there. We wouldn't have much to talk about what these guys did. By their faith, they acted. Faith without activity is just this continual frustration. Words about faith always imply conduct. You know, things are going to change. But that would make the conduct absolutely missing. And that's the sort of thing that makes people cynical about Christianity. When people claim a faith, but then they don't live by that faith, and they do something else entirely, that makes people very, very cynical about believers generally. You heard about the guys who were talking, one of them walked up to his buddy and he said, "Oh man, did you hear about Frankie?" He said, "No, what about Frankie?" "Well, he went nuts." "He did?" "Yeah. He embezzled $200,000 from the business and ran off with his secretary." And his friend looked at him and said, "Oh, no. Who's going to teach a Sunday school class?" You know, there are people who think that's just the way we are. You know, we profess a level of faith, but we don't live like that at all. Makes people very cynical. That's the sort of faith that's just not going to do any good for anybody at any time. The world is definitely not a better place for that kind of faith. And that is not going to be the faith that overcomes the world. That's not the victory that we would have in overcoming the world. In truth, it's not faith. You realize that to say, "I have faith," and that's the end of it. That's not faith at all. That's just a claim to faith. It doesn't amount to anything. Because your faith is always going to show in your actions. And that's what James does the very next thing. Any faith that you have, it's going to show up in your actions. Look at verse 18. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds." As if you could separate it somehow and just put that out on the table. There's my faith, you know. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. Action is not something that we add to our faith. It's not that you have faith over here and then later on you just pile some actions on top of it. It doesn't work that way. It's all part of the same thing. I will show you my faith by what I do. That's the way of life. That's what faith really is about. Faith is far, far more than just some mental idea. I've been kind of sarcastic and cynical about it in the past and said it's more than just facts to decorate the inside of our skulls with. And it really is. It's not just a mental agreement to some kind of proposition. That's the kind of faith that the demons have. You say there is one God, and James says, "Well, bully for you, good deal, because even the demons would say that." Now, they understand there's one God, but it certainly hasn't changed them in any way, has it? There's not anything that's been different about them. Now, I told the not very funny joke just a moment ago about the guy who's going to teach his Sunday school class. There was a rather infamous case in Oklahoma County not all that long ago, in 2001. 2001, a married woman met a married man at church, and they both wound up divorcing their spouses in order to hook up with each other, and then they hatched a plot to murder the ex-husband for the $800,000 insurance policy that he had. And they did, in fact, murder that man. And they are both on death row in the state of Oklahoma right now, awaiting execution for that crime. They couldn't possibly have had any faith in God, could they? They couldn't possibly have believed in the God of the Bible, even though they were, quote, church-going folks. They couldn't possibly have believed in God and done that. Faith is not something that you just hold in your mind. Faith changes your life. Dave Thomas was the guy that founded Wendy's, and he was a man of some faith. He's a man of some religious belief, and somebody asked about that, and he said, look, because he didn't decorate the stores and other stuff with statements of faith or anything like that or Christian symbolism. He said, look, don't wear your faith on your sleeve. Roll up both of your sleeves and get to work. I like that motto. He was just kind of a no-nonsense sort of guy. Don't wear your faith on your sleeve. Roll up both of your sleeves and get to work. Action is always going to be required for salvation. You're going to have to do something different. And that's where my internet buddy is having heartburn with me. I mean, he just cannot get this in mind. And I keep trying to ask him questions like, okay, look, we're saved by grace, but God will not save us against our will, so we're going to have, at some point, we're going to have to make some response to that. What are we going to do? And you look in the Scriptures, you see the same responses come up. Because of people's faith, they believe, they confess their, confess Christ, they repent of sin, they are baptized. There's going to be some sort of response because you believe in Jesus. People do repent in the Scriptures. Why do they do that? Well, because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He has the right way for them to live. And people confess Christ before others. Well, why would they do that? Well, because they believe that He's the Son of God and they don't mind saying so. And people are baptized as a response to, of faith. You know, why would they do that? Well, because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they want to obey Him and they want to identify themselves with Him so closely that they will reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. They'll bind themselves to Him in life and in death. And people do live obediently to Jesus afterward. They continue to follow His will. Why would they do that? Well, it's because they believe He's the Son of God. And He's got the right answers for life. And He knows how we're supposed to live. And you realize that people who actually have some faith in Jesus do change their lives. A few years ago, there was an airman, an Air Force senior airman, I think that's an E3. You can straighten me out on that if I've got that wrong. Bill Timmons could have straightened me out, but he's not here right now. I think a senior airman, guy's name is Jason Baxter, he lives in Florida, he's driving home one night, late, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, he's just gotten off duty, he's driving home, goes through an intersection there in this little town in Florida, and there's a book laying out there in the middle of the intersection, street light shines on a black leather book. And at first he drove past it, and then he thought, you know, that might have been a Bible. And if somebody dropped a Bible, surely they'd want it back. So he turned around and went back. The book is still laying there. Nobody else is driving around at 2 o'clock in the morning. Then he got out and went over and picked it up. And it wasn't a Bible. It looked like, you know, black leather book like that. He picked it up. And what it was one of those daytimers. You remember the daytimer things? You kept your to-do list in it. It was a daytimer. He looked at it and he thought, well, that's really important. You know, somebody's whole life is wrapped up in there. So he had two zippered pockets on it. He opened one zippered pocket, and there was about $6 or $8 in cash there, and some identification. He found out who owned it. And then he zipped it closed and looked in the other zippered pocket, and it was stuffed full of $100 bills. There was $9,000 in $100 bills in there. Now, senior airmen don't make a lot of money. He's looking at what are you going to do? You have $9,000 in front of you. He didn't even hesitate. Zipped it back up and drove it to the police department. Turned it in. Said, you need to find this person. You know, look this person up. Got some identification here. Find her. It belonged to a young lady. Well, she and her fiancé had withdrawn that money to get married on. That was going to furnish all the cash for their wedding. She was overjoyed to get that money back, and she tried to give the man a reward. And you know what? He wouldn't take it. And you know why? Because he said he followed Jesus. And that's just what you do. Wouldn't keep that. Well, why would you take a reward for doing what you were supposed to do all along? There's just no sense in that. I like that story. I think that's exactly the sort of thing we're talking about. People change their lives because they believe Jesus. Because what we believe is always going to show in how we live. And that's where James kind of finishes this up, because faith in God means a changed life. Start with me in verse 20. We'll read down through verse 26. And we get to bring out our favorite example. If you're going to talk about faith, you cannot get far without talking about Abraham. So let's start reading in verse 20, and we got to talk about Abraham. Love the guy. You foolish man. Oh, wait. I guess James is talking directly to me. You foolish man. You want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. But you see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Abraham believed God. That's just such a wonderful statement. You go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. That is, he didn't earn anything. God just gave it to him. It's grace. Didn't use the word grace in Genesis, but it's grace. All right. So, credited it to him for righteousness. What's all that about? You remember the story in Genesis 15? God said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. And Abraham said, well, I don't have a descendant. I've got to give it all to my servant Eleazar of Damascus. And God said, no, not at all. You're going to have a son. And already God had said to Abraham, now you come go with me. I'm going to take you to a land you don't know anything about. I'm going to give it all to you. And Abraham got up and went because he believed God. And God told him where to go and what to do. And Abraham did that, and he did it because he believed God. And when God said, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, Abraham believed him of all things. He believed him. And he went into Sarah, and she got pregnant, and they had a son. That's amazing. And all those years later, God said, now I want you to kill him. You take your son, your only son. The passage in Genesis 22 is amazing because God, there's no wiggle room. There's no way to misunderstand what God has in mind. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, take him to the mountain, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham was prepared to do that. You know that God stopped him. God never had any intention of having Isaac killed. God stopped him from doing that. But Abraham did what God told him to do because he believed God, and his faith and his deeds worked together, and he was called God's friend. What an amazing story. That old Abraham was different from the young Abraham. Even though he had obeyed early on, Abraham lived with God, and the longer he lived with him, the more he believed God, and the more he put himself in God's hands. There were a couple of ugly incidents early on in Abraham's career. Not quite so unswerving in his faith. But the old Abraham, he was ready. He was ready to trust God for everything. So was Rahab, for that matter. We bring out another example. You know, one of the good things about James is he's got a male example, then he's got a female example. You know, you got good role models on each side. Talks about Rahab. You know the story of Rahab. She's in Jericho there, staked her life on God. They're going to knock the city down, and she hid the spies, and she helped the spies escape. And she did everything that she could to make their mission a success because she also advised them. Did you ever catch that? She hides them there. She helps them escape, and she tells them, "Now, guys, don't go that way. Go that way and hide out for 3 days. And they'll get tired of looking for you, and then you can get away." And that's what they did, and it all worked just fine. And consequently, she was saved, and her family was saved. And the astonishing thing about it is, you go take a look at the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, Rahab's name is right there. She is a part of the physical ancestry of Jesus. That's astonishing. But that's because she's a person of great faith. She put her faith in God, staked everything on God. Now, here you are. You're sitting here tonight. Sunday night crowd. I love the Sunday night crowd because you all know your Bibles better, a little bit, you know, better read, better trained in Bible stuff. And here you are. You've staked your lives on God. You've just given Him control of your life. You've obeyed the gospel. Most, I presume, you've obeyed the gospel. You have changed your habits in life. Let's just do a quick poll. Any of you had to change any habits because you became a Christian? Okay, I'm proud of you. It's hard to do. Sometimes you have to change your habits because you become a Christian. And now your name is written in the book of life. See, if your faith is living faith, you are not what you were. Things have changed. And as the years go by, you are more and more accustomed to living for God. And you realize there isn't any conflict between faith and works. There never has been a conflict between faith and works. They're absolutely two parts of the same thing. The good deeds that we do are a reflection of our faith. Because we believe God, we do these things. There's no such thing as faith alone. People, they'll say something like, "We're saved by faith alone." No, we're saved by grace alone. But there's no such thing as faith that doesn't issue in some kind of life change. It's just not possible. Our friends who like to talk about faith alone, they love to point back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "By grace you are saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the free gift of God." The grace is a free gift of God. That's exactly right. Then why talk about verse 10? "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do." It's all part of the same thing. If you're going to read verse 8, read verse 9. If you're going to read verse 9, read verse 10. And you know where you wind up? Same place James did. Same place Paul did back in Romans. There's no conflict here. We're saved by grace. But we're saved by grace through a faith that actually works, does something. Paul and James don't argue. They're saying the same thing. It's not faith without works, and it's not works without faith either. Neither one of those is going to save you. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's going to be an obedient faith. Because you believe that He's the Son of God, you're going to be perfectly willing to confess His name before men. You're going to be absolutely ready to repent. Stop doing the wrong things you were doing. That's a wrong thing. Start doing the right thing in its place. Turn your life around and do what you ought to do. And you're perfectly willing to be baptized, to publicly declare yourself a follower of Jesus and to imitate His death, His burial, and resurrection. It's that moment at which He cleanses us of sin. It's His blood that cleanses us. No magic in the water. That's a different sermon entirely. But the point is, we're doing this because we believe Jesus. He's the Son of God. And He really does know what He's talking about. And from that moment, we're raised to a new life. And it's not a new life that we can just sit around and say, okay, I did what I was supposed to do. That's the end of that story. I can go back and live any old way I want to. No. You're going to have to continue to change, develop, grow, and be everything that God wanted you to be. That's the whole point of being a Christian, being what God wanted you to be. So we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to do that. It's not just a matter of, oh, I believe, and then walk away. No, you've got to turn your life over to Christ so you can do what all these people this side of the cross did to obtain salvation. Yeah, I'm sorry, buddy, on the internet. There is a response that's necessary. You can't just say that you believe, make some claim of faith. You have to respond to Him and accept the terms of His pardon. If you haven't done that, here's an opportunity. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to do that. Now, if you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, though, and you did that, you declared Him, you repented, you were baptized, but you really haven't lived with Him, you haven't lived for Him, He hasn't changed your life, you haven't changed those habits. Wow. What I would say to that is, you need to have some faith. You need to develop faith in Jesus, because a faith that is living is a faith that is active. And you're going to have to change some things. You're going to have to repent again and again and again and again, like the rest of us. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing. If we can help you with your journey of faith in life, we're eager to do that. And we would urge you to respond. Come forward while we stand and sing.